This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Fanas'alullah ta'ala an yataqabbal minna wa yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina. Nas'aluhu bi'ilman nafi' wa rizqan wasi' wa alayhi natawakkalu wa ilayhil unib wa ilayhi nunib. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. We praise Him. We seek His forgiveness, guidance, and His mercy. And we send peace and blessings on His final and most honorable messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to accept from us our efforts, to forgive us, and to be merciful upon us. We ask Allah for useful knowledge and understanding, which is beneficial and wide sustenance. On Him we are utterly dependent, and to Him we all ask and turn to for forgiveness. And there is no power and might except that of Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace and mercy of Allah be with you all. I'm sorry for the gap of 2 weeks. Things sometimes get busy despite lockdown, but responsibilities and things continue. As long as we live and breathe, those responsibilities indeed will continue. However, as we are all feeling around us, not only is life very fickle, and that's despite all the conspiracies out there. The fact is life is fickle, and the fact is there are infections around, including coronavirus, and it is making people seriously ill, many, and some it's taking their lives, as we hear more and more about that, and I certainly have, not from the newspapers, but directly from people we know. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive and have mercy on those who have gone back to Him with belief. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed merciful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us, keep us on Sirat al-Mustaqim, and keep us protected until our time will come, that which is written for us. So, brothers and sisters, we are in the Al-Arba'een, Fi Mabani al-Islam wa Qawaid al-Ahkam, of An-Nawawi, Imam An-Nawawi, who died in 676 of Hijra, as he called his compilation, 40 hadith, meaning in the principles, in regards to the principles of Islam and the basis of legal injunctions, that he put together. 42, in fact, but he calls it Arba'in, as we said before. We are on hadith number 11. Just to remind us all that compilations like this, 40 hadith, and there have been others as well. Another also compilation where hadith are selected by ulama, scholars, and fuqaha, are not hadith books as such, which sounds like a conundrum and something contradictory to what I'm saying. They are not the actual sources of hadith. Books which are sources of hadith, examples which we'll come to in a moment, are those which are mentioned with a full chain by scholars of hadith. a chain of narrators, yeah, whom they've got from. And those are books of hadith. This is not counted as a book of source of hadith, but a selection made by Imam An-Nawawi based on the title he makes himself as what he put together in his 40-odd hadith that he selected are the very foundations of Islam, and those which also make the foundations of major legal injunctions in regards to Islam as well. And that's important for us to understand. So this is a selection of Imam. Therefore, he doesn't mention the chain. And we have to, as I said, when we want to do an exposition, a deep analysis, we have to go back to where he took the hadith from. And he tells you where he's taken it from anyway, as the original source. As do some of those who are doing the exposition of the hadith from classical scholars, whether it's Imam At-Tufi, who I'm referencing, or whether it's Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, Tufi al-Maliki, or whether it's al-Haytami, who does an exposition of the Arba'in as well, or whether it's Imam, whose exposition is English, Sheikh Zarabozo, Jamaluddin Zarabozo. They often mention the sources of the hadith in more detail and also give reference to that. So looking at hadith number 11, which is a short hadith, if you've got your hadith books, I hope, with you, or hadith book of the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi, in which he says, Al-Hadith Al-Hadiya Ashar, the 11th hadith, and Abi Muhammad Al-Hasan, and Abi Muhammad Al-Hasan, Al-Hasan Ibn Ali Ibn Abi Talib, سبط رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وريحانته رضي الله عنهما قال حفظت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دع ما يريبك إلى ما لا يريبك رواه الترمذي والنسائي وقال الترمذي حديث حسن صحيح. So the translation is from Abu Muhammad Al-Hasan ibn Ali. Al-Hasan, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhuma, saying further, he says, Sibti Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rayhanati, and his fragrant flower. Yeah. May Allah be pleased with them both, meaning Ali radiallahu anhu and Hassan, who said, I memorized from the Messenger of Allah, the grandson is saying, Hassan is saying, Al-Hassan is saying, I memorized from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did I memorize? Leave that which makes you doubt, for that which does not make you doubt. And here Imam Nawawi is saying it is reported by Tirmidhi and Nasa'i. And Imam Tirmidhi, who often makes, most often, majority of time, makes comments about the hadith he narrates, he says it is hadith hasan sahih, which means basically, in brevity, means it is an authentic hadith, in his opinion. Before I deal with the hadith, he mentions here, Imam Nawawi mentioned that this hadith is both mentioned by Tirmidhi and Imam Nasa'i. And in fact, Ibn Rajab, in his exposition, Al-Hanbali, says that this hadith is also mentioned by Ahmad in his Musnad, and Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim, other compilers and collectors of hadith. Some of the collections, however, in Ahmad, for example, from Anas, is weak, and also it is weak in Tabarani, which is a separate issue. But anyway, the main thing I want to look at here is to mention something about Imam Tirmidhi and also Imam An-Nasa'i and their compilations. Most famously, the Muslims, the general public, will hear about as-sihah as-sitta or as-sihah as-sitta, the six authentic collections of hadith, which many have taken as the canonical or the chosen by the ummah collections of hadith, but that's the title given to them. And Orientalists make a big thing of them as being the six canonical collections, as though we don't refer to anywhere else. This term itself, the six authentic collections, is a term which is incorrect. It arose much later, perhaps started in around the 6th, 7th century, this term of Siha Sitta, the six authentic, and not before that. Why is it inaccurate? Because, firstly, Imam Bukhari and Muslim, they made it a condition of their collection that they were going to collect authentic hadith in their compilation from the Prophet ﷺ with the chains. Yeah. Now, aside from that, before we come to the four, when we talk about the six, once this term came about in the 6th, 7th century, and perhaps at the time of Imam al-Maqdisi, Imam al-Maqdisi, for example, is the one who added to Bukhari Muslim. He then added to it those that we are most reliable books of hadith collection with their chains. He added to that Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, and An-Nasa'i. Yeah, so that made five. Then, according to Al-Maqdisi, he added Ibn Majah. Most of these names, majority will have heard of. Now, Ibn Majah is one of the ones where there's the issue, and therefore other scholars differ. Yeah, so the scholars from the Maghrib, for example, from the west of the world, Ibn al-Athir is from amongst them. He took away Ibn Majah and he adds to it, for example, Al-Muwatta of Imam Malik. Al-Muwatta of Imam Malik came before all of these. Actually, majority of the hadith of Al-Muwatta, which are with a chain or authentic to the Prophet ﷺ, are included in Bukhari and Muslim, yeah, and others. Imam Malik, who Al-Muwatta is his work, who died in 179 Hijra, comes obviously before Bukhari and Muslim. So anyway, Ibn al-Athir, for example, he says Al-Muwatta is the sixth one of the most authentic, yeah, that we bring together, and others took away Ibn Majah as well and add the likes of Musnad Ad-Darimi, who's another collector and compiler. Ad-Darimi was around the same time as Bukhari and Muslim. Imam Darimi, for example, died in 255 Hijra. He was a collector of hadith, and Musnad Ad-Darimi is seen as having many authentic hadith in it, which are also in other books as well. As you'll see, there's always cross-reference. So that's why some people chose Darimi as the sixth, rather than Ibn Majah. It seems many people till this day, especially of the critics of hadith, have a problem with Ibn Majah's collection. Ibn Majah, who died in 273 Hijra, Al-Qazwini from Iran, and you'll see many of these experts in hadith are from the Khorasan area, from Bukhara, from the Iran, Afghanistan, Turkmenistan, this kind of area. Majority of these experts and great scholars. It was an area of great learning and great scholarship, no doubt about it, in the second, third, fourth century of Hijra, especially. So Ibn Majah, no doubt, has a collection of Sunnah. Ibn Majah's collection has in it authentic hadith, no doubt, but he also has many da'if hadith, weak hadith, and also some fabricated hadith in it. And Ibn Majah doesn't clarify that in his collection. Because Ibn Majah is a collector, as the critics of Hadith say, the experts of it, more of a collector rather than a critique. Hence, he doesn't make comments. And therefore, to even have the idea that this is an authentic compilation of authentic Hadith would be a misrepresentation of Ibn Majah's work. He himself doesn't claim it's a collection of authentic Hadith only. So that's why Ibn Majah's book has this issue with it, his collection of Hadith. So when we come to Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, they are, as five, aside from Bukhari and Muslim, they are one of the most famous, you could say. From Bukhari and Muslim, I don't want to mention, go into detail, but there's Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah, they normally add with it, and they call it as Sunan al-Arba'a, the four books of Hadith containing the Sunnah of Rasulullah. The most famous and most comprehensive, perhaps, as I learned from my teachers, Abdullah Yusuf ibn Juday, and all from Shaykh Akram Nadwi, that the most comprehensive perhaps is Abu Dawood's compilation, his Sunan, the Sunan Abu Dawood, who's even though he's later than Ibn Majah, who died in 275 Hijra, Abu Dawood is Sijistani. Not to confuse Abu Dawood, there's another Abu Dawood who also is Muhaddith, but much earlier than Abu Dawood is Sijistani. Sijistani is an area, Sijistan, in Afghanistan, and also bordering with north of Pakistan, Sijistan. That's the kind of area. So Pakistan seems to get a bit of a mention, even if it's the very northern border of it, where Abu Dawood Sijistani comes from. But Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi is not the same as Abu Dawood al-Sijistani. So don't be confused when you come across, there are two Abu Dawoods who are famous and both are Muhaddith. Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi, he's from Basra, not from the Afghan area, from Iraq area. And he was known as Tayalisi because of a garment he used to wear, like a shawl on his head, which covered his head and his shoulders, and that's why they say it's called a Tayalisi. He died in 204 Hijra, well, came well before, because if you notice, Abu Dawood al-Sijistani dies in 275. To 204, he's a couple of generations before, around the same time as the death of Imam Shafi'i, which was 205 Hijra. So Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi has Musnad, a compilation of Hadith that he did, his teachers are some of the great ulama al-Hadith from the second century, in fact, who are also the teachers of the likes of then Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Bukhari and Muslim, etc. So he comes even before Imam Bukhari and Muslim in time period. Not in the authenticity of the compilation, though. Bukhari and Muslim, they are the par excellence. They according to the whole Ummah and the critics of Hadith, their compilations are right at the top in regards to authenticity. So Abu Dawood al-Sijistani, Sulaiman Abu Dawood, his teacher, it has many teachers, but one of his most famous teachers is Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who is the compiler of the Musnad of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the founder of the Hanbali school of thought. And his Musnad, his compilation of Hadith, are collected and transmitted by his son. And that is mostly what the Al-Musnad is, Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Ahmad ibn Hanbal is the reference point, especially one of the reference points of Abu Dawood al-Sijistani. And Ahmad ibn Hanbal was the great expert and critique of Hadith. Imam Shafi was also a critique of Hadith, as was Imam Malik, who's the teacher of Imam Shafi, I've already mentioned in regards to Al-Muwatta. So Ahmad ibn Hanbal is also an expert and a critique of Hadith, one of the teachers of Abu Dawood. So Abu Dawood, his level of critique of Hadith, unlike Ibn Majah, who's not a critique of Hadith, he's a real expert in it. So as some of the scholars afterwards said for Abu Dawood, that Abu Dawood in his Sunan, most of his Hadith are authentic. Most he has in his collection, half of his Hadith are those which are in Bukhari Muslim, both in Bukhari Muslim. Then he has Hadith which are also authentic, which are in one either Bukhari or Muslim and not in the other. Then he has a level of Hadith which are also good and authentic, which are not in Bukhari Muslim, Bukhari or Muslim, but they're also good. Then he has another level which are Hadith which are slightly narrated with weak memories, and he has finds other chains as well, so they are salih or they are good quality, or we can say hasan, and he most of the time clarifies that. Then there are those which are actually weak, yeah, and he does clarify that at times. Other times he stays quiet, yeah, other times he stays quiet. And again, with those which are slightly weak and hasan, he most of the time clarifies, but stays quiet other times. Some people said afterwards, if Abu Dawood stays quiet after mentioning a hadith, we accept it as authentic or good. That's not true. Yeah. So it needs checking when he stays quiet, even though most of the time he will clarify according to him if it's authentic or not. And it needs a critical look at by other critiques of hadith as well. Coming back to, we're talking about Tirmidhi. Imam Tirmidhi was also a great critic of Hadith. His teachers are Bukhari and Muslim, especially Imam Bukhari, who he references often. So Imam Tirmidhi himself is a critic of Hadith. Majority of the Hadith he comments on, actually, Imam Tirmidhi. He doesn't leave it by staying quiet. By vast the majority, he will make a mention of what he thinks about the Hadith, whether it's authentic or not, or whether it's good or whether it's weak or whether it's fabricated. By vast majority of the compilation collection of Imam Tirmidhi, which he called Al-Jami' Compendium. Some people call it Al-Jami' Sahih. You'll hear it, the Jami' Sahih, Sahih, the authentic compendium of Tirmidhi. That's actually an injustice to Imam Tirmidhi to say that, because he never called it authentic himself, because in it are hadith that he critiques and finds a problem with and say it's weak. Yeah, so there are some in there which are weak, and there are a few that are even fabricated. Yeah, so most of the time he will clarify that as well, to show that there is a problem with the hadith. So it's not right to call it Jami' Sahih, but Jami'. You can call it, they called it Sunan, because again, like Abu Dawud, it's a source, a compendium of the Sunan of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Tirmidhi, some people said he had tasahul, that he was too lax, but actually other critiques, and even my teachers, they said, no, he wasn't lax. Actually, he's very careful. And his caliber of critique is an excellent level after Bukhari and Muslim. Yeah. So that's Al-Jami' of Imam Tirmidhi, where this hadith is mentioned to be found. And he makes a comment on it. Even Nawawi takes a comment from of Tirmidhi. You notice Imam Tirmidhi saying, hadith hasan or sahih. Yeah, he's made a comment on that. He's saying it is authentic, this hadith. And Nasa'i, or Ahmad ibn Shu'ayb, as he's known, Abu Abdurrahman in his kunya. Kunya means that when they say Abu this and Abu that, his son was Abdurrahman. Abu Abdurrahman is his kunya. And Nasa'i, as my teacher told me, you can say An-Nasa'i or An-Nasa'i. Both are correct and acceptable. And that's because Imam Tirmidhi, because Tirmidh is part of Uzbekistan. That's why he knows At-Tirmidhi, Abu Isa At-Tirmidhi, as he's known, Abu Isa Muhammad At-Tirmidhi. Abu Abdurrahman or Ahmad ibn Shu'aib An-Nasa'i from Nasa, which is as I said, a place in Turkmenistan and Nasa. Yeah, Turkmenistan. Nasa'i died in 303 Hijra. And he compiled As-Sunan al-Kubra, which is known as his major work. He was asked to compile by the governor of Egypt. And then the governor asked him to, is this your collection of authentic hadith? He said, no, they're not all authentic. In it are those which are weak and those which are fabricated as well. But then when he was asked to compile an authentic compilation, he selected from Sunan al-Kubra and compiled a Sunan al-Sughra, yeah, the smaller collection of his, which are selections from the Sunan al-Kubra of his, which is transmitted by the imam, the alim known as Sunni. As-Sunni is the famous transmitter of a Sunan al-Sughra, which is also known as al-Mujtaba or al-Mujtana. Both are names for the Sunan al-Sughra, which means the selected ones, or the selected by An-Nasa'i. Some people said it was selected by Sunni, but the best opinion on this is collected by An-Nasa'i under request of the governor of Misr of the time, the ruler of Misr of the time. This Sunan al-Sughra, and An-Nasa'i is not just a collector. An-Nasa'i is a critique of hadith, par excellence. Yeah, as is mentioned by the likes later scholars, Ad-Darqutni, who comes in the 4th century, a great critic of hadith. Also Ibn Rajab is Hanbali, not of the same high level of critic of hadith, but more of a middle level. Ad-Darqutni mentions that the critiquing of hadith of An-Nasa'i is just after that of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, and better than even that of Imam Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. So An-Nasa'i is more strict than even them. By far, and he makes comments and clarifies in his criticism of hadith, and many scholars and critics of hadith say that if he says nothing, if there's a weak hadith, he'll point it out, Imam An-Nasa'i. If he doesn't say anything, it is very likely the hadith is sahih or hasan. So he doesn't say anything. So you can apply that to Imam An-Nasa'i or An-Nasa'i. So that's something about Sihah Sitta, that's not the right term to use, perhaps, as Sheikh Akram al-Nadwi said, al-Kutub al-Sitta fil Hadith, or al-Dawawin al-Sitta fil Hadith, the 6 books in Hadith, rather than saying that they are the authentic. Of course, we find authentic Hadith elsewhere, and even when you find them in Abu Dawud or Nasa'i, you find the same Hadith. As I said, for Abu Dawud, half of the books, hadith in Abu Dawud are also in Bukhari Muslim anyway, already. Yeah, but you'll find perhaps different chains for them, etc. So there's a lot of overlap. But perhaps it's fair to say that rarely you'll find an authentic hadith which is not in these 6, whichever you take as a 6 one, whether you take Ibn Majah or Muwatta or Darimi or Musnad al-Ahmad, that you won't find, that are not mentioned in these 6 you'll rarely find a hadith which is authentic, which is mentioned elsewhere, especially in later sources, like Tabrani, for example, in his Ma'ajim, or his compendiums, which he wrote three of. Yeah, and other later works, even Dharqutni's, or Ibn Khuzaymah's Sahih, or Ibn Hibban's Sahih. So you rarely find, and other compilations as well, of hadith. So you rarely find a hadith that is authentic, that it's not mentioned in these six compilations. It's a good gauge to sort of go by. Now, let us come to something that was about Ulum al-Hadith. I hope I didn't confuse you all and send you senseless with that. But that's for us to be just aware, I hope, a little bit when you come across those names of a Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, Abu Dawud especially. There is a Tirmidhi as well, which is a second Tirmidhi, but he's much less famous. He's from around the same time as Imam Tirmidhi, and that's Al-Hakim al-Tirmidhi, who died 255. Remember, Tirmidhi, the one of the Sunan al-Jami'ah, died in 275. 279. So Al-Hakim al-Tirmidhi, who died in 255, it was a Sufi, wrote about the Tasawwuf, the tariqah of the Sufi way, of course, more about spirituality, although he was a Hanafi scholar and faqih. Very little to do with hadith. Yeah, wasn't famous for being a critique of hadith or a compiler of hadith even. So that's a totally different Tirmidhi, much less famous amongst the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But he's mentioned because of his tasawwuf, and also because he was one of the first ones to mention the idea of maqasid, the purposes of the Sharia, although he mentions it very briefly. Come back to hadith number 11. Here. And the hadith itself saying, Da'ma yuribuk, yaribuka ila ma la yaribuk. You can say ma yuribuk with a dhamma on the ya as well as fata on the ya. Both are acceptable. Yeah, both are acceptable. Even though Imam Nawawi says what it's better to do it with a fata, like he has transmitted. Da'ma yaribuka ila ma la yaribuk. Leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. But the original hadith, actually, the full hadith of this is reported by Imam Tirmidhi. Yep. And we should go to the full hadith because it actually gives us a better understanding of those words. This version is in An-Nasa'i, just with these words, as is mentioned by Imam Nawawi in his as hadith 11. But actually, the full hadith is in, as I said, Imam Tirmidhi. So what's the full hadith? Reported again by Al-Hasan, who says, Hafiztu min Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I learnt, memorized from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his grandfather, yeah, saying, Da'ma yaribuka ila ma la yaribuk fa inna sidqa tuma'ninatun wa inna al-kadhib ribatun riba. So what did he learn? He memorized from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. For surely truthfulness, yeah, is that which gives tuma'nin, which gives tranquility and comfort in the heart. Yeah, sidq, truthfulness is that which gives comfort and tranquility. And surely it is falsehood and lies which gives riba, which gives doubt. Yeah, riba also means doubt and unrest in the heart, because it's like you're not sure and the heart feels uncomfortable. Yeah. So that is actually the full hadith. Yeah. So we should look at the full hadith in trying to understand these words. This is an abbreviated version of the full of what the Prophet ﷺ actually said, which helps us understand. And I'll come back to that later on. But so before I go there, let's see what some of the ulama of doing the exposition have said from classical and present times. For example, Imam Nawawi says very little. And we know also Imam Nawawi's exposition himself of these 40 odd hadith is a very brief thing, yeah, that he's done. So he says that this hadith goes back to the hadith which we already mentioned, which is we did the tashrih and exposition of as hadith number 6, I think. Yeah, hadith number 6. Inna al-halal bayyin. Yeah. Wa inna al-haram bayyin. Wa baynahuma umurun mutashabihat la ya'lamuhunna kathirun minan nas. Remember that hadith? Surely that which is halal has been made clear. Surely that which is haram has been made clear. And between them both are issues which are doubtful matters. Yeah, but it doesn't stop there. Yeah, which most people do not know about. Remember when we did the exposition of that hadith, I said to you, most people, doesn't mean everybody doesn't know about them. So even that means most public won't know about those doubtful matters. Yeah, but from the scholars, is their job to clarify the doubtful matters. Yeah, and some scholars will not be able to clarify, but other scholars will have the knowledge and ijtihad to be able to clarify the doubt and remove the doubt from it and make it clear for the people, yeah, as to whether it is truthfulness, whether it's right to follow it, whether it's from righteousness or whether it's from bad or to stay away from it. Yeah, so Imam Nawawi just says this hadith is similar to that. Leave that which makes you doubt, yeah, leave it alone for that which does not make you doubt. Yeah. So he's including it in the mutashabihat. He's saying that's a similar kind of thing. Imam Tufi, firstly, he mentioned something which is good actually to mention about Al-Hasan. The kunya of Al-Hasan, yeah, who's the first grandchild from his daughter Fatima, married between Fatima and Ali, is Al-Hasan. The second one, Al-Hussein, obviously. The kunya of Al-Hasan is Abu Muhammad. He was known as Abu Muhammad because his son is called Muhammad. And the kunya of Al-Hussein was Abu Abdullah, because his son was Abdullah. So he was known as Abu Abdullah. Al-Hussein was known as Abu Abdullah, and Al-Hasan was known as Abu Muhammad. And when he says, of course, son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Sibti Rasulillah. Sibti Rasulillah. Sibt can be, as Imam Tufi says, it means Ibnul Bint. Yeah. The grandson from his daughter. Hafid is in Arabic, or Ahfad are his grandchild. Yeah. Or grandchildren in plural. Sibt can be used loosely as grandchild as well. Yeah, although here Imam Tufi says it's more like the son or the child from the daughters. Yeah, not from the sons. But Sibt is also in the Quran actually as in the plural form, Asbaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says, قُولُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَالْأَسْبَاطَ وَمَا أُوتِيَ مُوسَى وَعِيسَى. And the ayah carries on. Say, all of you, saying to the believers, Allah saying, "Qulu amanna billahi." We believe surely in Allah. Wa ma unzila ilayna. And what has been sent down upon us. Wa ma unzila ila Ibrahim. And what was sent down to as revelation to Ibrahim. وما أنزل إلى إبراهيم وإسحاق ويعقوب, and what was sent down also to Ibrahim, to Ishaq, to Yaqub of Revelation, wal asbaq, asbaq is the plural of sibt. Yeah, so here it doesn't mean grandchildren, it means progeny, like children can be used in a loose language sense to include children, grandchildren, great grandchildren, as father and mother is also used in the other direction to mean the mothers, the grandmothers, the great grandmothers, and the grandfathers and the great grandfathers. That we say our father Ibrahim, our father Adam. Yeah, so sibt in that sense here means the generations to come, yeah, the progeny. Yeah, so when it says Ibrahim wa Ishaq wa Yaqub wal Asbaq, it's talking about the generations from them that came after them of Bani Israel from Yaqub, of his children and their generations to come. Some people said here Asbath is the name of a prophet, but actually that's a weak opinion. Yeah, some ulama said it's the name of a prophet after Ibrahim, Ishaq, Yaqub, and Asbath. Yeah, but Asbath really means the generations who came after them, and the prophets who came from those generations is the Asbath. So that's the plural of Sibt. So Sibti Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it says in this hadith as well, wa rayhanati, rayhan, right, or rayhana. That's used because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which is reported by Ibn Umar in a hadith, that he said, Huma rayhanatai min ad-dunya. They are my, he was talking about the Prophet ﷺ, which is authentic, reported in Bukhari. When the Prophet ﷺ talked about Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, he said, they are my two fragrant flowers in this world. Subhanallah. Yeah. What does he mean by that? We all understand, those of us who are grandparents, what he means by sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yeah. Because the idea of fragrant flowers is because they give comfort and they give a feeling of joy. Yeah. And a relaxation. That's the idea of fragrant flowers. It's an expression used to mean that he finds happiness and comfort and joy when he sees them and when he meets them, yeah, in their company. All the worries of the world disappear. So he's saying that as a granddad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yeah. So can we use that expression for our grandchildren? Of course we can. Yeah. For me, my grandchildren are my fragrant flowers. I know how I feel when I see them, or when I am in their company and play with them. Yeah, all my worries and problems disappear when I get a smile and a cuddle from them. Yeah, and I wrestle with them. So that's the idea of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But of course, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's not like us, ourselves. He is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the final messenger. Yeah, Khalilullah. Yeah, the day of love, of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken him as Khalil sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he's calling Al-Hasan al-Hussein as his fragrant flowers, how cherished they are with him, then if anybody hurts them, yeah, so imagine the hurt that causes the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why when someone came, and this is mentioned in Bukhari, in the context of Al-Hasan al-Hussein being his fragrant flowers, a hadith mentioned by Ibn Umar, which is reported by Bukhari, it says that Su'ila Ibn Umar an damil ba'ud or ba'uda min ahli al-Iraq. Yes'aluni an waqal, يسألوني عن دم البعوض وقد قتلوا الحسين. وسمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول هما ريحانتاي من الدنيا. This is when he said it. He said in this hadith that Ibn Umar was asked from a person from Iraq. Yeah. That area was all known as Iraq at the time. From the people of Iraq, one of the person from Ahl Iraq. What did they ask? Yeah. Asked about the killing of a gnat, whether it was halal or haram to kill a gnat which is even smaller than a fly. So what did he say? This, in response to this, Ibn Umar, what did he say? He says, when he finds out, where are you from? He says, from Iraq. He says, they're asking me about the halal and haram of killing a gnat. When those people in Iraq, they killed al-Hussein. Yeah? They killed him. And I heard the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say that they are my fragrant flowers in dunya. This is how he responds. Yeah. So in other words, they're asking him about measly little matters. Yeah. He's not blaming the person who was for killing. Yeah. But he's blaming those who betrayed him. Yeah. Actually, it wasn't the people of Iraq who killed al-Hussein. It was the people of Sham. It was Yazid who sent people, and it was Yazid who's behind the killing. But the betrayal came from the people of Iraq who promised to defend, and they didn't turn up to defend. And hence the thing to do with the Shia of punishing themselves on the 10th of Muharram. That's all linked with that. And that regret and nadama seems to have been transmitted in the bloodline, which we don't accept anyway. So the point Ibn Umar is making, they're asking me about trivial, measly little matters and big matters like the killing of al-Hussein. Nobody seems to be taking any notice. What kind of question is that? It was at the time when al-Hussein had been martyred. And that's when he mentions the hadith about the grandsons being the fragrant flowers of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In regards to Al-Hasan, who was born a third year after Hijrah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said something else about him, which is reported in Bukhari. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Inna ibni hadha sayyidu." Yeah, inna ibni hadha sayyidu wa la'alla Allah yasluh bihi bayna fiyatayn azimatayn min al-muslimin. Rawahu al-Bukhari. He said, surely this son of mine will be a leader. Yeah, and perhaps Allah, yeah, will use him, in other words, to make peace between two great armies, yeah, and to make peace between two great armies of the Muslims. And so it happened, as is written in history, that Al-Hasan, after Ali, his father, radiallahu anhuma, karramallahu wajh, Ali radiallahu anhu was murdered and killed at the hands of one of the Khawarij. The Khawarij sent three people, because the Khawarij who left this supporting Ali, they came away from Ali radiallahu anhu. When the arbitration was agreed between Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah, and Khawarij were extremists, clearly extremists of the time, really hard in worship of fasting and staying up in the night praying, so much so they looked sleep as though they lost sleep when Abdullah ibn Abbas met them, radiallahu anhuma, when he met them, they looked as though they had sleepless nights, just staying up in the night praying. And the Prophet warned about such extremists already, and I don't want to go into that today. But Khawarij sent out three of their people in secret to assassinate three people. Ali radiallahu an, because they saw him, they called him kafir as well after they left his side, because he agreed to the arbitration and bring peace. Muawiyah on the other side, radiallahu an, they called him kafir as well. And also Amr ibn al-As, who was one of the ministers and supporters in the Sham of Muawiyah. Yeah. So they failed to kill the last two, but they succeeded in killing Ali radiallahu an, Ibn Muljim, who killed him from the Khawarij. So when Ali radiallahu an got killed, and the place of Khilafah was in Kufa now, where Ali radiallahu anhu got killed, Al-Hasan was put forward by Sahaba and Tabi'een to be the next Khalifa. Al-Hasan remained Khalifa for 6 months. And after 6 months, to avoid bloodshed between Kufa and the supporters of Kufa and Medina and Sham, where Muawiyah was, Al-Hasan made an agreement with Muawiyah to avoid bloodshed, to abdicate being Khalifa, and to give that authority to Muawiyah. So Muawiyah became the ruler over the whole of the Muslim world after the abdication of Al-Hasan. And hence, he's the one, as predicted by Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who was the leader, and he led to bringing peace between the two factions, the supporters of Ali radiallahu anhu on one side and the supporters of Muawiyah on the other side. So peace was attained by him abdicating radiallahu anhu. So Al-Hasan abdicated in 41 years of Hijrah, and he died at the age of 46 in 50 Hijrah. It is said that he was actually poisoned. We don't know by who, etc. We don't have details. So that's Al-Hasan, and he was buried in Al-Baqiyah, the famous graveyard of Al-Madinah. So that's coming to the hadith itself. As far as Imam Tufi is concerned, in his Ta'yin, and Tufi did his Tashrih, if you remember, Al-Maliki, just 30 years or so, 20, 30 years after Imam Nawawi did the compilation of the 40 hadiths. So, and he says that as far as this hadith is concerned, this is the same as, he basically says the same as Imam Nawawi for the rest of the hadith. For his exposition, refer to the hadith number 6, as I've said before, which mentions about Shubuhat. Ibn Rajab, alhamdulillah, in his Al-Jami' al-Hikam, the compendium, Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam, compendium of knowledge and wisdom of 50 hadith that he does, he's more verbose, as he usually is, and more comprehensive. And he does go into a deeper explanation of this hadith. So I like some of what he says, but I have issues, as I had last time in the last hadith, of what some of what Ibn Rajab said, although with the greatest of respect for him as being a great scholar, I have some issues with what he says. And I don't know how we're doing for time. In fact, we've had our, so rather than going into it, next time, inshallah, I will go into what Ibn Rajab says, and a little bit of what Al-Haytami says in his Fatwa al-Mubin next time, and I'll give what I think is the overall, some of the main messages in this fuller statement, the full hadith, which is da'ma yaribuka ila ma la yaribuk, leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. And the hadith carries on saying, فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقُ, for surely truthfulness leads to comfort and calmness of the heart, and surely It is lies and falsehood which lead to doubt and restlessness. So the Prophet is actually telling you himself. He's giving his further explanation. It's also showing you what this doubtfulness and non-doubtfulness is. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. So and any questions from what we've covered today so far? I haven't actually gone into the hadith, so no point asking me about the words of the hadith, the matan of the hadith, which we're going to go into next time. Any question what I covered today about in the Ulum al-Hadith section, in the history section in regards to Al-Hasan, brothers and sisters? I hope it wasn't too detailed and over your heads. Don't be shy. My mouth's been going all that time like that, so you can unlock your microphone and say something if you wish, brothers and sisters.
JazakAllah, Sheikh. Thank you, Sir Suhail. So there's a lot to comprehend and just to analyze. So I think I'll just reflect on and try to comprehend all that.
Yes, please clarify things if you feel that.
Just trying to say that, I'll read, go through again the recorded version to comprehend all that.
Inshallah. You should be used to that.
Inshallah.
You're doing plenty of it already. Mr. Kasira, Allah bless you.
JazakAllah khair. Thank you.
Mumtaz asked something. I can't read it. Can somebody read it? Somebody sent a message. Zafar, did you see it?
Yes. So Mumtaz is asking, Imam Nisa documented the fabricated hadith. Why was that?
Imam An-Nasa'i said what?
So Islam, you stated that Imam Nisa'i documented a fabricated hadith. Why was that? I'm not sure which.
All right. Yeah. Why did they? Because, I mean, the Sunan, for example, they never, Abu Dawud, Al-Tirmidhi, and Nisa'i, Ibn Ma'i, they never made it a condition we're going to bring just the Sahih authentic hadith together. Whereas Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, they said that. That's why they call their books Al-Jami' al-Sahih. Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, they call their compendium of authentic hadith. In the Sunan al-Sughra or Kubra, that's not the condition. Although in the Sughra, Imam Nasa'i does that, but sometimes they bring a hadith which is famous to clarify that this is fabricated and here's its problem. Or they'll mention a weak hadith and they'll clarify critics like Imam An-Nasa'i to try and show people that there's a problem with this, you know, it shouldn't be accepted. That's why they will include it. Okay? If that doesn't answer your question, you can ask further. Anybody else?
She says, JazakAllah khair for clarification.
It's Mumtaz from Birmingham. He's one of our brothers there. Any other questions? For clarifications?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. JazakAllah khair.
Assalamu rahmatullah.
Information. Just something just on the basis of that question from Mumtaz, which I think is really strikes me and when I try to read hadith and read with my family, is that the hadith that we obviously read and obviously try to get them from good sources as best as we possibly can, there is no immediate way, is there, of actually telling what is an authentic hadith and what is being fabricated? Is that always down to the isnad, to the chain? And is there any possible way of doing that other than becoming a muhaddith to find out which
is the best question?
That's a good question.
That's why you've heard me often say in my lessons for many years now, that these books, and that's why when I see people, groups of people, students, either lay people or even other students sitting in a mosque or elsewhere, reading Bukhari and Muslim or Jamia Tirmidhi or An-Nasa'i, I would say to them, don't do it. It is not for the lay. These books were written for scholars. They were written by experts in hadith for ulama, for scholars. Yeah. And really, yes, you can, because, I mean, it's okay, for example, to take Bukhari, but the problem is understanding. It's not a matter of just reading it. It's like reading something. You can have a hadith on opposite pages in Sahih Muslim, for example, which look, they'll be contradicting each other. How are you going to understand that? You're not going to understand it. These compilations are not for public to read, because reading is just one part of it. It's the understanding which requires, as we're trying to do now, why are we doing this sharh, this exposition? Yeah, and also critiquing the exposition done by great scholars from the past and present as well. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So these hadith books are not for the public, not for the family to study from. Even the likes of Riyadus Salihin, which is Imam Nawawi again, which is to do with etiquette and adab and things like that. He brings Quran and a hadith into it, generally authentic hadith. But he's, you can't just read the hadith again, because there's rules and regulation of fiqh matters in it as well. And I personally think even Riyadus Salihin, which is more easier to follow than reading Bukhari, Muslim or Tirmidhi's compilations, these hadith compilations were not for the public and lay people to look at. Really not at all. They're not. Imam Nawawi's taken the hadith from those compilations. It's like for scholars to reference. So I would say, I'd be very careful. It is fine for example, I've studied Ulum al-Hadith to a depth, alhamdulillah, to a greater depth than many other people have. But I don't call myself a muhaddith. Even the term muhaddith has been misused and misplaced. People who quote, I know a lot of hadith off by heart, alhamdulillah, not in English, in Arabic. But that doesn't make you muhaddith. People think people who know lots of hadith are muhaddith. They're not. They could be. That's one way of using the term muhaddith, but really not for muhaddithin. For me, is a critic of hadith, and they are few and far between. Both of my teachers, and one of my main teachers, Sheikh Abdullah Al-Judai, you know, he is an expert critic of hadith, world famous. And he knows, and I know, that I don't even come near the level of his ankles in that field. Yeah? And neither do the majority of ulama presently in the world come to that sort of level. Sheikh Akram Nadwi is of a great level of muhaddith as well, a critique of hadith. So this is a very specialized field, and one has to reference. I mean, it's fine for imams and ulama who don't want to delve too much in it, and I like to delve in it more, although, as I said, I'm not muhaddith. It's fine for them to say, when Tirmidhi, for example, says this hadith is Hasan al-Sahih, it's fine for them to accept that and say, well, Tirmidhi said this is authentic, so I'll accept that. In other words, you put your responsibility and your trust in Imam Tirmidhi. Bukhari said, and he included it in his Sahih, so I'll accept it. Muslim included in his Sahih, yeah, that is an authentic, so I'll accept what Imam Muslim says. Yeah?
JazakAllah khairan. Thank you.
It's a long-winded answer, but I hope it clarifies what you were asking.
JazakAllah.
Okay, brothers and sisters. Anything else? I don't mind if you want to ask.
Just another one from me, Achie. Just in relation.
No problem.
if you don't mind, you always ask, shall I go into such depth? And then lots of questions come spinning into my mind.
And they should. They should. Well,
one of them was just about with the legacy of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, just in relation to obviously how he was blessed by Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, and he was able to tell us about what would happen to certain Sahaba when they died, and Subhanallah, and obviously with his own grandchildren. Did he not also foresee that there would be this, obviously the great split that would occur in Islam at the time? And was it not a case that he did warn, obviously his immediate family and his close Sahaba, not to let this occur? Yet it did happen, which obviously caused such a schism. That I find to be just amazing, that such wonderful Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them all, did they take on board the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's advice, and yet despite his wonderful advice, we still had to endure the split?
Yeah, they did take it on board. Of course, we believe there was indications mentioned by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and what were really going to happen after Umar, for example, especially, radiallahu anhu, even though the time of Uthman was a long period of time and very peaceful. But the way Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah and the ulama who've come after the Sahaba, we're in a very difficult situation of being able to do any critique. Why? Because historians who have written about, and it's political strife, this is not ijtihad, and where they had differences of opinion, yeah, Sahaba and the great ones and the other ones who are less famous, they had differences of opinion on legal rulings and matters. Yeah, and they had mutual great respect for each other. This was political difference. Yeah, and politics, as we all know till this day, its nature tends to be like that. Now, this political strife, firstly, what was the details of the political strife? Because what has been written by historians. We have bits and bats in authentic hadith, but they're just bits and bats without great detail. In the authentic hadith, what we have is the regret of the Sahaba, and despite the political fight that took place between Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, their mutual great respect for each other as Sahaba and those who were on the other side, yeah, as people. That's what we find in authentic hadith. And their reluctance to actually fight, and actually the arbitration that we're still trying to do, yeah, and the Khawarij were the extremists who didn't want the arbitration. And Khawarij were also involved, where Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, what we have in authentic narrations is that she came with Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, for example, and Talha radiallahu anhu ajma'in, to meet with Ali to try and bring a truce and to bring peace to solve the situation. And they actually came to an agreement. And on the way back, it was some of the renegades and the extremists from Khawarij who actually pounced upon the caravan of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha and Zubayr and Talha. Zubayr and Talha, of course, got killed in that attack, which led to skirmishes and a small battle because there was people who were stirrers. So it was a political thing, despite all their sincerity and love for one another. Yeah, there's other people in the equation, which are the community and new people coming into Islam and trouble causes and extremists, and they were unable to. That's the kind of thing we know. But the details of the very details of the thing, why it happened, what happened exactly, mostly reported by historians. And the famous three historians in Muslim history of early times are the likes of Al-Waqidi and Lut ibn Yahya or Al-Mukhnif, I think, and another one, three of them. They are well known by muhaddithin and ulama as liars, because they don't bring any, they bring lots of hearsay. So they heard this from that, heard that from that. And if you bring that into history, then are you ever going to know the truth? So not knowing the truth, therefore, the ulama of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah refused to go into great detail of critiquing what happened between the Sahaba and who was at fault and who was not at fault. Yeah, they say we'll rest that case. because we are supposed to just love and respect Sahaba. Yeah, we still respect and love them. Whatever happened politically between them, we leave that to between them and Allah. And that's the best way of dealing with it, including the position of Muawiyah, brothers and sisters, because there's some people from Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah who say nasty things about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And you should know that he's from Sahaba. He's included from the Sahaba. Whether he came later or not doesn't matter. Yeah. Once he becomes from the Sahaba, we shouldn't be sending la'na and curses like the Shia do from that time till this day. Yeah, but that's not the way of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We don't send curses on Muawiyah. We include him amongst the Sahaba and say about them all, may Allah be pleased with them all. And that's the most balanced position, I believe, in that regard.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair, Shaykh. Jazakallah khair.
Okay, another long answer for your short question. I'm sorry about that.
A good answer, mashallah.
Well, Allah knows. Okay. Jazakumullah khairan. Then we'll, if there's no more questions, we'll stop there. And we'll continue, inshallah, with the matan of hadith number 11 next time, bi'idhnillah. If that's all right, after your permission, if you're all okay, and we'll close the session.
Yes, jazakallah khairan. Thank you, Sheikh.
Is all right, Zafar? Nobody else got a question in writing or anything that I'm missing?
No, no more questions, Sheikh.
Okay. Jazakumullahu khairan. Exactly. And I will say, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
To all of you.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Remember each other in du'as, please. Remember us in your du'as. May Allah keep you all safe and your families. Allahumma ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And those who, again, I should say, those who have lost members from their families, and of course, some of you have. I don't know who's on here, but certainly Zafar lost his uncle. May Allah have mercy on his soul. And give him forgiveness and give you all sabr if you're in a similar situation, or those who have got people who are ill, whether with COVID or otherwise. May Allah give them shifa. Everything is in Allah's hands. Surely we belong to Him. We come from Him. And we are going back to Him, aren't we? All of us. We're all in the same queue. As we say, to Allah belongs what He gives, and to Allah belongs what He takes.
Amen.
And everything with Him has an appointed time, as we do.
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.